Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is once again the gospel reading for the day from Matthew. So we're working our way through those gospel readings this summer. And I share with you again verses 17 and 18 of that reading from Matthew 16, 13 to 20. 17 and 18 say, "Answering, Jesus said to him," and that's Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but my Father did, who is in the heavens. And I say to you that you are Peter," parentheses, Petros, "and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I'll explain the Petros and Petra thing in a little bit. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. So this morning we're thinking about opinions. That Jesus is more than just an opinion. But we have opinions about all kinds of things. For example, if I asked you this morning, if I was looking for a cell phone carrier, a company, that I should get in order to have cell phone service for myself, which one should I choose? AT&T, Verizon, Sprint, T-Mobile, which one? I don't know. They're all going to charge you way too much. But you would have an opinion, probably, either about what one to avoid, or maybe you've been satisfied. So which one you would say, this is my opinion, this is the one we should get. Or, another example, if you were thinking about computers, going to buy a new computer, which operating system should I get? Should it be Windows or Apple? And putting Windows and Apple people side by side, some people in here, Alan, he's chuckling. He'd probably say Linux, right? Okay. Right? Yeah, he's the computer geek guy. Most of us don't know what that means. But Windows, Apple, which one is it? Oh, you can put people in a room all together and they'll just keep arguing about their opinions about that. Or if you're going to go buy a pickup truck, which one? Chevy, Ford, Dodge. Which one is it? Which one is the better truck to have? All right, here's one for the ladies. I know I'm picking on ladies. It's about chocolate. That's why. Which is better, milk chocolate or dark chocolate? You have your opinion about that one. If you're a coffee drinker, which is better, Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts coffee? And it depends on whether you want a jolt in your mouth or want something smooth. Here's one more. If you were choosing the best place to live, would the best choice be an apartment right on the canal downtown or a house in the middle of 5 acres out in the country? Well, maybe there's one more. Which political party is God's party? Republicans or Democrats? You know, we have our opinions about all those things, and oftentimes we're willing to sort of voice our opinions about them. If you ask somebody their opinion about any of those topics that I raised, if you find somebody that has an opinion, you'd better brace yourself because you're going to hear about it. But in the midst of the fact that when we hear somebody else's opinion, we always, almost always, dismiss their opinions and say, "You're wrong." But we've also gotten used to living in the culture in which we live that says, so when you start sensing disagreement, when you start hearing opinions and that are contradicting each other, and there's the potential of argument, the best thing to do is retreat. And make sure you never hash that out. Just leave it out there. Unresolved conflict, that's an awesome, marvelous, wonderful thing of our culture. It's the recipe to great relationship. Unresolved conflict. I'm being sarcastic. Come on. You can register with that. So what's the quickest way to end a discussion about opinion? Somebody else is kind of pushing their argument and you're sensing that you don't have something to counteract it. The fastest way to just shut down the whole thing is just say, "Well, that's just your opinion." After you say that, what is there left to be said? And then all we are left with in our culture is to just tolerate each other and to subdue ourselves so that we won't argue anymore. Because after all, it's just an opinion. Well, I talk about opinions so much this morning to introduce this sermon topic because there's an awful lot going on about opinion about Jesus in our gospel reading for today. We set it up. Jesus is entering into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, unless you're an overly astute Bible student, or you have some kind of uncanny ability to know world geography, you probably don't have very much in your mind about what Caesarea Philippi was. Caesarea Philippi was a city that was established by Philip II. Now, the strange thing about the Roman Empire is that there was an emperor, Caesar. But the Roman Empire, in certain locations, still had kings. Really, the kings were more like governors. But in order to let the people sort of live in the illusion that they were still separate nations, the Roman Empire would allow certain people to be called king in a certain region, and that's what Philip II was. So Philip II was establishing a city. Look at how he was being politically correct. What did he name it? Caesarea. Okay, I'll give Caesar the high billing, but then me, Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, that's where the name came from. Caesarea Philippi was not really all that of an important of a place when Philip did that. It was known as a city along a very major highway, if you will, where a lot of armies often had traveled in the midst of conquests and wars that were going on in that part of the world. But the thing that had made Caesarea Philippi known beyond anything else was that there in Caesarea Philippi, there was a cave. And out of that cave flowed a very vigorous stream of water. And that stream of water was one of the major sources of the headwaters of the Jordan River. So the reason why this Jordan River flowed all the way down through Israel is because there were some sources of that water. And one of those sources was there at Caesarea Philippi. And this unusual thing of this stream coming out of a cave had sort of stirred up the superstitious minds of the inhabitants of that region. And they had thought that somehow it had something to do with the gods. And they had associated it with the god Pan. P-A-N, the patron god, if you will, of desolate places. And so this area of Caesarea Philippi, it was very exposed to the worldliness of the Roman Empire. It was very much controlled by people making pilgrimage there to sort of go worship at the shrine of Pan. So it was a place where there's a lot of ideas being mixed around. A lot of opinions floating out there. And it's in that context, in a place where there are a lot of opinions floating around, that Jesus asks his disciples a public opinion poll. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man is a title that Jesus had given to himself. It's really connected, especially with some prophecy in Daniel 12 that had talked about how the coming Messiah would be the Son of Man and would sit in judgment with the Ancient of Days, with the Father, and rule and judge all things. So when he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's basically saying, who do people say that I am? Well, the disciples did not have a hard time coming up with a short list of all of the things that people had in terms of opinions about Jesus. They said, well, some say, hear those words, some say, that's opinion. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. And you almost expect to hear at the end of that, these results are accurate, plus or minus 2 or 3%. Kind of like a Gallup poll. Public opinion. People had all kinds of opinions about Jesus, just like we're used to people in our culture having all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is. Some might say, well, Jesus is just a myth. You know, they're the atheists, the ones that are trying with everything in them to try to shut Jesus down. So Jesus is just a myth. That's their opinion. Some would say, well, Jesus was really kind of a good guy. He's a good teacher, had some good things to share with us. It's worthwhile knowing some things about Jesus. Some might say, well, Jesus is a fine example. He shows you how to live. Some might say, well, I don't really know how to answer the question. I'm not sure I really know who Jesus is. And while that seems like no opinion, it really is one. It means Jesus is unknowable. He's just mysterious. He's just out there. I can't wrap my mind around. That's my opinion about Jesus. And I'll share with you, in our culture, that's probably predominant. A lot of people are just unknowing about who Jesus is, but that's their opinion. And then there are the groups of people who say, you know, Jesus is just your opinion. And you really should keep your opinions to yourself. And instead of thinking this through, we just fall right in line with that in our culture and say, well, yeah, you know, Dodge Ford pickups, I got to keep my opinion to myself. My political views, I got to keep my opinions to myself. Jesus, well, I guess he's just my opinion. I better keep my opinion to myself. And so we become silent in our witness to the Lord. For after all, Jesus is nothing more than an opinion. That's not right. You should be throwing rotten tomatoes at me right now for saying such a thing. We know that Jesus is more than opinion. Jesus moves his disciples out of the realm of opinion and into truth when he asks them the next question. He says, okay, so you're able to tell me what all the opinions of the world are about me, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter was quick to jump forward and say, well, that's easy. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, Messiah, both mean the same thing. One Greek, one Hebrew, same thing. Messiah, chosen one, anointed one of God, the one promised all the way from the time of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. You're that one. You're that chosen one. And I will also call you, this is another step up, I'm going to call you the Son of God. I believe that you truly are the only begotten Son of God who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You've come to rescue the world. There's no doubt about it. You are that one. Those powerful, clear, poignant words of Peter were so much more than just an opinion. They were truth. Peter wasn't just sharing yet one more opinion in the world that should be sort of subdued in order to avoid argument, because they weren't opinion at all. Listen to Jesus' words when he responds to Peter. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father did, who is in the heavens. See how Jesus takes it. It's not your opinion, Peter, that you just shared. You shared the truth that was revealed to you by my Father. Truth comes from God's revelation. Our understanding of who Jesus Christ is not based on our opinion. It's not based on our feelings of what we feel Jesus to be. Our understanding of who Jesus is based on God's revelation to us. It's God's truth. It's not my opinion. God's revelation is way different than personal opinion. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not just an opinion we hold. Instead, like Peter, the very mouth of Jesus himself has revealed to us the truth that Jesus, God's Son, came into this world to be our Savior. Jesus came to reveal God's grace plan, to offer us life and salvation, where our sins demanded that we be punished eternally for our debt. God chose to put all of that debt upon His only Son, and through His cross and through His resurrection to rescue us. And that's not my opinion. That's God's truth that He revealed to us. Jesus didn't come into this world just to reveal an opinion about how to navigate our lives through the cosmos. Jesus came into this world to reveal that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. You see the difference between revelation and opinion. Our faith in Christ is not the product of our opinion. It is the trust and confidence in God's revelation. There's strength in those words. God's revelation gives us the strength so that, like Peter, we can stand up and make the good confession about our loving Savior, who draws us to Himself so that we might live. That revelation turned Peter from being little stone into being bolder. And that's why I shared those two words in the translation before of those verses. You are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. That wasn't just a little slip of the pen as Matthew was writing these words down. That was God's revelation. You're Peter, Petros. That means little stone, just a rock you might find along the side of the road. That's you, Peter. You're little stone. But upon this Petra, this boulder, this cliff, I will build my church. And what was that boulder, that cliff upon which Jesus would build His church? It wasn't Peter. Peter gave us more evidence than not that he was always going to fail when the going got tough. Now, the boulder upon which Christ would build His church was really Himself. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And the revelation that has come from God about Him, God's holy word, the Scriptures alone, not some church father, not some church council somewhere, not even a creed, but the Word of God, from which all those other good things might flow. But the Word of God alone is that rock, that boulder upon which God builds His church. And that revelation of God Himself to us gives us the strength to boldly confess our faith in Christ out in the world, not just meekly say, well, here's another opinion, but to say, this is God's truth. Christ is your Savior. Then we're building upon the Petra, the rock, instead of upon the Petros, the little stone. So we don't have to get boxed into a corner by our culture. Our culture that wants to be so skeptical about our faith and is say, well, keep your opinion to yourself. The next time you hear somebody say that to you about your faith, keep your opinion to yourself. Say, okay, I'll do that. I'll keep my opinions to myself. But I'm going to share with you God's revelation. I'm going to tell you all day long, every day long, about Jesus, God's revelation of eternal life. And when we share that revelation, then we can follow through with using the keys that God has given to His church to unlock the doors of heaven to those who would believe in Jesus. Jesus is God's revelation for us to be saved. And so in thinking about this theme of the Gospel of Matthew, look no further. I will look no further than to Jesus, for He's more than an opinion. He's life. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.